Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua 24 this morning. Joshua chapter 24. And as we approach the year 2020, I want to give you a pastoral challenge from the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua, the leader of Israel, is preaching a sermon to Israel, and he says in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The words that I have just read are the words of Joshua proclaimed to God's people, Israel, during the final days of Joshua's life. As you know, God called Moses to be the first and great leader of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And it was Moses who led the people of God through the Red Sea and onward to the Promised Land. But you know that Moses did not cross the river into the Promised Land. But Joshua was the one ordained by God. Joshua, the successor of Moses, who was used as a mighty military leader to take the baton from Moses and lead the people of God to that land which flows with milk and honey. And looking at Joshua's life, we see that in a physical sense, he was a great military leader. He was strong and brave. He was wise and helpful. He was a servant, but above all, he was a man of faith. Among the men that Moses sent to spy out the land, Joshua, the son of Nun, was among the 12. And Joshua came back optimistic in his report to Moses and the leaders of Israel. And he said, "Let us go, for God has provided. Jehovah Jireh is going to fight for us. Though there be giants in the land, though our enemies prevail, and they are great in number, our God is able to keep His promise and to give us what He has said." And it was Joshua, as he crossed the river to the Promised Land, who fought the leaders of Ai. And it was Joshua who marched the people around the walls of Jericho, proclaiming triumph in the name of the Lord. But as we look at the life of Joshua, we see one who was wholly devoted to know his God. And Joshua was a man who was spirit-filled. He was a man who was Christ-centered. Joshua was a man who walked daily in the fear of the Lord. And what I want you to particularly notice about Joshua and Joshua's excerpt in this sermon is his emphasis on spiritual resolve. Notice it. Joshua is calling the people to be resolved in their walk with the Lord before he passes, before the Lord takes him home. His one message to the people of God is to be obedient and to be wholehearted in their obedience. And he says to the people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Others have forsaken the Lord, and the pagans are worshiping gods that are no gods at all. They're worshiping idols that have mouths but can't speak, eyes that cannot see. But we serve the living God who's proven himself to be true. So choose to follow him. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served in Egypt and serve the Lord. The Lord is worthy of your devotion. The Lord is true and righteous and altogether good." And Joshua is pouring out his soul to the people of God to put their hands to the plow and to move forward, not looking back to what was in Egypt and not looking back to those who have fallen by the wayside, but to be sincere in their commitment to God. And Joshua is calling the people to wholehearted obedience while being committed to the Lord Himself. Don't you see that? So Joshua is not a hypocritical preacher. Joshua is not telling the people to do something that he is not himself doing. He's urging the people to follow the Lord and to serve Him. But look at his words. Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me, as for my family, we've made a commitment to the Lord already. We've made a decision. We've drawn a line in the sand and we're not going back. As for me and my house, we are resolved to follow the Lord." Now he's already been resolved. Joshua has. Here he is as an older man speaking these words before his death comes. And yet in his old age, he's still resolved. Now as he approaches his coming death, he's still resolved. And what a testimony that is for this man of God. As we've been looking on Wednesday nights about the kings who start well and then fall by the wayside as they get older. King Solomon started so well. He saw the presence of God. He was used to write many proverbs and then fell in his old age. King Asa, who was used to reform the land of Israel, who encouraged God's people to put away their gods, and they saw a great revival in his day. King Asa, at the end of his life, trusted the physicians rather than God. And here Joshua, he has stayed his course. Like the Apostle Paul, he could say, "I have kept the faith. I am ready to depart. I am ready to be with my God. But even now, before I leave, we've made a decision. We will serve the Lord." And as we go through this sermon on commitment, on spiritual resolve, living a life of holy resolve, I want you to take note of the resolve of men in the Scripture who have walked with God. Think of the resolve of Job. You remember the testimony of Job. The Bible says in Job chapter 1 that Job was a man who feared God and turned from evil. Job was a righteous man who walked in the commandments of the Lord. And Job was a man who faced the trials of life like no man on earth has ever faced. If we think that we have experienced great trials and persecutions, if we only look at Job, we will see that this man went through it all. And we are nothing in comparison to him. You remember, Job lost his children. His children died. Job lost his farm and his estate. Job had great boils in his skin, and they caused so much pain that he began to scrape them off with a piece of a pot. Job's wife told Job, "Will you maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." And Job's supposed three friends come to comfort Job, and they are no comfort at all. Job's friends came criticizing Job. They began pointing at the heart of Job and saying, "Job, there must be some hypocrisy in your life. You're facing all these trials and all these troubles because you've committed some sin against God. Job, you need to repent. The chastisement of the Lord is true and real, and you're facing the chastisement of the Lord." And we know, because we have the testimony of Scripture, that Job was only the following the Lord in the purity of his heart. Job was walking a life of faith and obedience. But God, in His infinite wisdom, sent these trials to Job, not to break Job, but to build him. And God sent these trials in the life of Job to be an example and to be a testimony to us. And we see in the life of Job, when faced and pressed by pain and heartache and sorrow and confusion, Job says in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will maintain mine own ways before him." Do you see his resolve? The temptation is to curse God himself. The temptation is to doubt what God's doing. The temptation is to stop praying, stop worshiping this God. But Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And though the pressures of life come about him, and he's tempted to turn to the left hand and to the right, though he's tempted to give way to the pleasures of this life, Job also says in Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And it tells us of his holy resolve to be righteous and godly in this present world. And it's sometimes during the pressures of life that we give way to sin. It's sometimes when we go through times of great losses and all the confusion that comes to our mind through those losses that we begin to slide away spiritually, but not Job. Job says, I'm not even going to sin with my eyes. God is holy in all of his ways and righteous in all of his works. God demands holiness of me. And I'm going to be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, despite what comes. Do you see his holy resolve? Well, think about the resolve of David. Young shepherd boy David, who is called the man after God's own heart. What was it that made David a man after God's own heart? It was his holy resolve. His resolve to do what God wanted him to do. Even at a young age, as he was watching the sheep, David enjoyed sweet communion with his God. He desired to do what was right. When his brothers were out fighting the Philistines, David was obeying his father. And his father sent David to bring food to his brothers. And we see his relationship with the Lord through his relationship with his father. He honored his father and his mother as God had commanded. And when he came to the great giant Goliath, and he saw that his own men were being sissies, when he saw that Israel was shaking in their boots and they lost their faith, David says, who is this man that's blaspheming my God? Who's going to go up against this one who's cursing and blaspheming the Creator? And David, in his faith, says, I will go. God will fight for me. I don't have much. I don't have a sword. I don't have military skills. But I do have a sling and I have some stones. And I will go in the name of the Lord, and God will prevail, and God will take down our enemies. And you know the story. David, by faith, trusts the Lord, and Goliath falls, and a great victory takes place in Israel. What was it that made David a man after God's own heart? It was his resolve. David says, Psalm 101, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. He doesn't care what others are doing. He's saying, I will behave myself wisely. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within mine own house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Catch those I will words. David is saying daily, I will serve the Lord like Joshua. Consider the resolve of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, this godly young man who was taken away from home, this godly young man who found himself in the presence of the pagans, this godly young man who was surrounded by a king who wanted to change his name, and Daniel was given the opportunity to eat of the king's meat. And the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You think about Daniel's position. Who does he think he is? To reject the gift of a king? Who does Daniel think he is? Some sort of spiritual high roller on his hobby horse who thinks he's too righteous to eat with the king and what the king has provided? But do you see Daniel's spiritual resolve? He's like the midwives
in Egypt. Not doing as the king said, but doing as God said. He purposed in his heart that he was not going to compromise what God wanted him to do. And when Daniel was commanded not to pray, what does Daniel do? He prays, as he did often. As was his custom, he prayed morning, afternoon, and night. And he doesn't cover himself and close the blinds. No, he goes on praying because he was a man of resolve. Think about the resolve of the Apostle Paul. If anybody had a spiritual resolve in his heart, it was the Apostle Paul. And what did the Apostle Paul go through in his life? Was it all a bed of roses? Did the Apostle Paul enjoy a successful ministry with a mega church, with a fine office and a nice cozy chair next to a fireplace reading the theological works of his day? No, the Apostle Paul went from town to town preaching the gospel. And as he preached, there was fierce opposition to Paul. And the crowds were turned against him. And at times he was left for dead. The people threw great stones upon Paul. And Paul went through shipwrecks and abandonments. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And he asked God to take away the thorn. And God says, His grace is sufficient for Paul. Paul was in prison, not once, but many times. And what was Paul's resolve? Well, listen to it. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. There's the resolve. Don't miss it. What are you doing? What's your resolve? To make a lot of money for yourself, Paul? What's your resolve, Paul? To be some great one who will be starred on TBN? Paul, what's this one thing? Tell us, we want to know. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was his resolve? To know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That was his resolve. To know Christ intimately, not just mentally. Not just to know the facts about Scripture, but Paul's resolve was to know God as his dearest friend. And Paul uses this illustration of an athlete. And you and I both know that athletes cannot be great athletes unless there's some resolve. Resolve not to eat the chocolates around Christmas time. A resolve to wake up early and to exercise for hours. A resolve to study the plays of your opposing teams so you can get ahead of them. And Paul is saying in an athletic sense, in the spiritual realm, he is going to run the race of patience so that he might know Christ, who is the author and finisher of his faith. Paul was resolved to even rejoice in God, his Savior, at midnight when he was tied to a wall. And then I would point you to somebody in church history who had a great resolve towards spiritual things, and that is a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is regarded as one of the greatest preachers that the world has ever known. Jonathan Edwards was a leading figure in our country in what is commonly referred to as the Great Awakening, which took place in 1730, in the 1730s and 1740s. Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, is the second most published sermon in human history. And while most Christians know Jonathan Edwards as a godly pastor and a faithful preacher of the Word of God, many are ignorant to what guided the life and ministry of Jonathan Edwards. Sometimes we read biographies and we think that these were just towering men who had just great gifts. These were men who had great intellects, and they were able to woo the crowds by their intellects. But that's not true of Jonathan Edwards. As you study the life of Jonathan Edwards, you will see that he was a spiritually minded man, and that he was a man of resolve.
And it is said that between the years of 1722 and 1723, at the age of 19, while he was completing his schooling and ministry training, Edwards wrote 70 resolutions that would govern his life and ministry. I won't read all 70 to you. Let me read 10. Jonathan Edwards, at the age of 19, what is the average 19-year-old doing today? Playing video games? Bumming around, sleeping all day? What's going to be the drive of Jonathan Edwards at the age of 19? Well, listen to these 10 resolves. Resolved that I will do all I think or say to the glory of God and not to take into consideration my own comfort, profit, or pleasure. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but use it the most profitable way I can. Resolved never to do anything that I should be afraid to do if it were my last hour of my life. Resolved never to do anything out of anger or revenge. Resolved to love all mankind, walk in humility, and look to my own faults and failings. Resolved to live each and every day at all times with the things of eternity always on my mind and heart. To live for eternal purposes. May I not find joy in temporal things, but in heavenly things. Resolved to study the Scriptures so diligently, constantly, and frequently as that I might find growth for me and others to observe. Resolved to frequently review my dedication to God, to keep my love and heart solely His, and to keep the love burning bright, to repent of a lukewarm heart. Resolved never to speak evil of any, except I have some particular good call for it. Resolved, if ever I should fall and grow dull, so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again. Some people are against resolutions because resolutions can never be set. But Jonathan Edwards knew that those who plan or fail to plan, plan to fail. He wanted to set some course for his life. He wanted to build some road that he was going to walk thereon. And was he perfect? Certainly not. If we could only see and spend time with Jonathan Edwards, we will see that he failed and failed again. But at least he was a man of resolve in his heart, striving to want to know and please the Lord. 19 years old, that guided his life. And my purpose for setting the testimonies of these men before you is to show you that it was their resolve to live godly that led to their godly lifestyle. You see, Daniel and David and Joshua were not some supernatural angelic beings who are the untouchables. No, they were like men of passions like we are. They were not super Christians who were birthed in some spiritually elite bubble that's untouchable. No, these were men. Men who had a fallen heart. Men who needed to be saved. They needed the blood of Christ to forgive them of their sin. But they were men of resolve. And I set these examples before you also to show you that Christianity is not passive. It is active. And we need a revival of this truth today. And that's why I'm preaching it. Now, when I say these things about the resolve of men, I want you to understand, as we resolve for the Lord, we depend only on the grace and power of God that God gives. We cannot do anything for Christ apart from His power and grace working in us and through us. And as we look at Daniel and David, and we look at Joshua and Job, we see these men fully yielding themselves to the grace and power of God that God gives. So we don't deny that. It wasn't that these men pulled themselves up by their own strength and persevered in their own knowledge. No, they kept their eyes on the Lord and they were pulling strength after strength after strength from the Lord of glory. But the Christian life is not passive. We have so many in our day, so many in our churches who just think the Christian life is passive. And Saturday night becomes a debate. Do I go to church or not? Well, I don't know.
How am I feeling? What's on the calendar? Do I read the Bible today or not? Well, I just hope I grow. I hope I can have victory over sin. I hope that I can please God in some way. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read the scriptures. I'm not going to fight and mortify the deeds of the flesh. I'm just hoping that somehow God will just wave his magic wand and I'll grow to be some super Christian. No, the Bible's not passive. The Bible used fighting words. Fight the good fight of faith. Are you still with me? Am I making you drowsy? The reason why Christianity is struggling today, because we have so many Christians and church members who are just letting the 10% do 90% of the work. And the church is filled with compromise because people just want to sit back and relax and be entertained. There's no holy resolve to take the kingdom by force. You see, the Christian life is made up of daily choices. So with that, let me give you, as we journey into the new year, 5 suggested resolutions for your life. Number 1, resolve to have an eager relationship with God's Word. Resolve now, today, that as you proceed from here, you are going to give time to feast on the Word of God. Feast on that which is profitable unto all. That which is inspired by God. That which will lead to your personal sanctification. Resolve now to spend time with God by taking heed to His voice. Do you read the Word of God? How much do you read the Word of God? When do you read the Word of God? Resolve. Maybe you've become cold. Maybe you started well last January and you've fallen by the wayside. Maybe the only truths that you get are the truths that you get from this pulpit on Sunday morning. Maybe after you leave church, you throw your Bible on the dashboard and never see it till next Sunday. You can't live like that. You can't live off a pastor's preaching. You must live by the daily manna of the Word that God provides. So resolve to read the Word of God. And not only to read the Word of God, but to meditate on the Word of God. And that word meditate means to chew on it. Think about it. As you read God's Word, let God's Word read you. And I can't tell you how many people struggle because of that. They say, Pastor, I'm reading. I say, go. Okay, good. Well, I'm reading a lot. I'm still struggling. Okay. Is the Bible reading you? Is God speaking to your heart? It's not enough to read. Just ask the Pharisees. They read the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. But they were not allowing God's Word to expose them, to cleanse them, and lead them to repentance. So meditate on the Word. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts. Psalm 119, 78. I will meditate. Do you see the psalmist again, his resolve to be a man of the Word? He's not only meditating on the Word, he's obeying the Word. I will run the way of thy commandments. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Resolve to have an eager relationship with God's Word. Your relationship with God's Word will reveal your relationship with the Word of God. You cannot be a strong Christian without having a strong relationship with God's Word. Number 2, resolve to commit all things to prayer. How is your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? When do you pray? It's easy to say that we do pray, but it's quite another to examine our daily walk with God and to see the true moments that we're pouring out our soul unto our Creator. We need to be committed to pray and to pray at all times. Psalm 55, 17, David again says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. He was resolved to pray. As you look at David's life and ministry, you see as he comes against the enemies, he steps back and says, Lord, what should I do? Lord, go before me. Lord, direct my paths. Lord, help me. When he commits sin, Psalm 51, we find him praying. As a penitent sinner, Lord, forgive me. I have sinned. Wash me thoroughly. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He was committed to pray, and so must we. What is your commitment to prayer? Are you joining us for our monthly prayer meetings? Why not? Let's be a church that is committed to pray so that we might see the Holy Spirit of God fall fresh upon us and do things that are beyond our comprehension, to do that which is impossible in the eyes of men. Number three, resolve to praise God through trying times. The Bible says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. At all times. All times means all times. Not only the good times, but the bad times. We need to resolve now that whatever happens, and though the dark storm clouds may flood across our hearts, we are going to look to the light. We are going to look to the hills from whence cometh our help. And we are going to praise God, though we are flooded with so many emotions. Why? Because He is good, He is sovereign, and His will is perfect. Didn't we look at this last week with Joseph and Mary? All the confusion and all the emotions. How did they persevere? They persevered by praising God at all times. Peter and John, beaten for preaching in the name of Christ, and yet they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer in the name of Christ. They went daily in the temple and every house, ceasing not to preach in the name of Jesus. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. You need to be resolved now so that when the rug is tempted to be pulled under your feet, you're going to say, if I fall on my back, I'm still going to praise Him because He's good. Resolve to have an eager relationship with God's Word. Resolve to commit all things to prayer. Resolve to praise God through trying times. And resolve to separate yourself from the world. So many people are giving heed to apostasy. So many professing Christians are leaving the church by the dozens because they're not resolved to stand against what the world loves and adores. Why is it that preachers are compromising in our day? Why is it that good men and good women, why is it that good Christians are bowing to the demands of the culture? I can tell you because they're not resolved. They're just walking with their heads in the clouds. They come to church singing about Jesus. And then the winds of compromise come and they knock them over. Well, we need to be resolved. We're not going to love the things of this world. Because John says the things of this world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's of the wicked one. We're going to remember what James says, James chapter 4, that to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. To be the friend of the world is to be in a spiritual adulterer against God. So we're resolved now to do as Paul said, to be transformed in the renewing of our mind so that we do not become conformed to the image of this world. You need to be resolved, young person going to college, tempted to believe things that are against the Scripture. You need to be resolved. Those of you having communications with those who are ungodly, co-workers, family members, neighbors, you need to be resolved that you're not going to be persuaded by the errors of this world. And that's where we get back to staying in the truth of God. We will not compromise if we're giving our heart to the truth of God. Resolve to be separate. Resolve to be a fool for Christ, though it is lonely. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Resolve. And if I can give one more, resolve to be loyal to the Lord's day. And again, I hit on another common tendency in our circles of Christianity. There seems to be less and less a resolve for Sundays, the Lord's day. There seems to be less and less a resolve for the public preaching of God's Word. There seems to be less of a resolve to gather ourselves together as God has commanded. Less of a resolve to do good unto others, to provoke unto love and good works, to comfort one another, to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens. And Sundays turn into fun days, and Sundays turn into do whatever you want, and if I make it to church, I make it to church. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. The manner of some is not to be resolved to worship God collectively with His saints. But we need to resolve. We need to be resolved. Sundays are God's days. Sundays are the times where we come around the dinner table, so to speak, and we feast on the eternal truths of God's Word. And I know some work on Sunday, and some have things that prevent them from coming in their occupation. But if we have nothing going on, we need to resolve to be purified by the preaching of God's Word. Resolve now. Why do we live a life of resolve? We live a life of resolve because Jesus was resolved. Do you realize Jesus was resolved? Sent by the Father to earth, leaving the presence of God the Father and the glories of heaven, Jesus was resolved to do good unto all men. Jesus was resolved to teach the truth of Scripture. Jesus was resolved to do His Father's will. He came not to do His own will, but the will of Him who sent Him. He was resolved not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for ministry for many. Jesus was resolved to go to the cross. He was resolved to bear your sin. He was resolved to be the mediator between God and men so that we might know eternal life. Do you realize that Jesus was resolved for you, for the salvation of your soul? Despising the shame, Jesus endured the death of the cross so that you might be forgiven. Doesn't it then demand that we be resolved to Christ? Christ resolved for us demands that we be resolved for Him. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul's fire was. And that's why he says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died and rose again. We need to live a life of resolve because Jesus was resolved. We need to live a life of resolve because Christ was resolved for you. And we need to live a life of resolve because it promotes our spiritual growth and stability. You see, soldiers are resolved. They must be resolved if they're to have the victory. Can you imagine a group of soldiers who went out into battle who were not resolved? Those of you in the military, you can identify with this. Imagine a group of young men put out in the middle of the Middle East who are not resolved. They're not resolved to win. And they're not resolved to fight. They're just there building sandcastles in the sand. Well, they're going to be defeated. Imagine the farmer who's not resolved to wake up early, to plow the fields, to plant the seeds and water the seeds and receive the crop that comes from the seeds. If the farmer is not resolved, he's not going to know fruit. And if the Christian is not resolved, he's not going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Christian is not resolved, he's not going to be close to God as God wants him to be. So we remain spiritually resolved because it promotes our spiritual growth and stability. And we live a life of resolve because it will help others. Believer, do you have a spouse that's not a Christian? Do you want to help them? How will you help them? Not by living sloppy. Parent, do you have a child who's an unbeliever? How are you going to help them? Not by compromising. Church member, there's another church member backsliding. How are you to help those backsliding church members? Not by living loose. You see, being a Christian of resolve helps others. It sets the bar up here to say, come, and seek the Lord. Come and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And that's why Joshua could say to the people, because he himself was worshiping the Lord in sincerity and truth. He had a testimony that he was a man of faith. And he says, come, follow me as I follow the Lord. And it helped the generation and it helps us today. That text of Joshua is helping us today. If Joshua could do it, by God's grace, so can I. And we ought to live a life of resolve, finally, because we will give an account to God. That's why. Will it all matter? Does it matter if we pursue holiness, denying ungodliness and worldly lust so that we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world? Does it matter? What will it matter? It will matter when we stand before the Lord. And the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you need to understand that you will stand before the Lord by yourself. You will not stand with your spiritually minded parent. You will not stand with your parent, pastor. You will not stand next to your spouse. You will stand and give an account of your life. All things are naked and open unto him whom with we have to do. And we will give a final account. And that's why Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments. What are your spiritual resolutions for the new year? What are those things that you say, by God's grace and power, I am going to? Do you have anything? Physical things are not bad in and of themselves. Losing weight, exercising more, being kind to others are good resolutions. But what about your soul? What about your relationship with God? And if you're here this morning without God and without hope in this world, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to resolve right now to seek Him while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. You need to be resolved, if you do not know Christ, to be like the two blind men who persisted through the crowds crying out, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon me. And the other said, be quiet and leave the Lord alone. And they all the more lifted up their voice and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. And you need to seek the Lord diligently until you know Him as your Savior. You see, it is a resolve. In seeking and finding the Lord. Again, it's not passive. We don't just wait around. No, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for they are they that testify of me, and you will find eternal life. Jesus says, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Let him be resolved to say no to the pleasures of this life, and say yes to the eternal Son of God.